Thank you, Lord, for this day. We bless you. We appreciate, God, all that you're doing in our lives, what you're doing on earth, God. And again, we're in your word, God, because we want our minds renewed. We want to be transformed. We want to understand you better, God. And we thank you so much, God, for the accuracy, for the radioactivity of your word. We ask you to open it to us this day. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week, by the way, like I said, we had the most downloads, which is cool, and got some good reports from people. I'm glad to hear that. Okay, so we're going to read Isaiah 11, even though I had posted saying on the podcast saying Isaiah 10 and 11. We actually just covered 10 last week. But I do want to go back to a few verses in 10. I want to go back to verse 20 because it tracks us into 11 perfectly. And again, once again, here's God teaching us how to read and how to understand and how to recognize how he speaks to us prophetically. A lot of times he'll go at something and then he'll backtrack and say, here's how we get there. And then he'll go back to the event again. He'll look at it from a different perspective. It's very much like Daniel, who uses different metaphors to describe the evil empire at the end, or the book of Revelation where John says, then I saw, then I saw, then I saw. It's not necessarily the progression of events in a linear pattern in the book of Revelation. He's teaching us to think the way he speaks. So here we go in, here we are in verse 20 of chapter 10. And we can see that Isaiah is looking forward to the conclusion of this age. And remember, these people don't really truly have a Messiah grid completely. So much of it is revealed literally in this book, in the book of Isaiah. But we're going to read verse 20 here in Isaiah 10. It shall come to pass in that day, meaning at that time, that who's left, the remnant of Israel, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob. So it's implying tough times, will never again depend on him who defeated them. Well, we know that hasn't happened yet, because they're still sadly making alliances and necessarily making alliances, even with the nations that are around them, the same ones. They're aligned with Syria on one thing. Next thing you know, they're in a war with Syria. They have things going on with Egypt. Next thing you know, you find out that Egypt is funding Hamas. So they have this dynamic tension going on, because you have the literally Arab nation going after Arab nation, which is part of the Hagar-Ishmael prophecy, that they're going to be warring at each other. And so we have Israel in the middle trying to sort of balance things. It's sort of like have a waiter with a tray, and people keep putting things on the tray and taking things off the tray. You keep readjusting the tray. So Israel sometimes is forced into a place of negotiation with these Arab nations. So this is not fulfilled yet. We'll never again depend on him who defeated them. At any given moment, every single one of those nations at one time defeated Israel. So we know this is yet to be fulfilled. But we'll depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. So he's talking about a remnant. He's talking about a purging work that brings it down to a remnant amount. They're going to come back. And then it says in verse 23, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. So there's a purpose to the plan of God going forward. So now he says, he's talking about these other nations. We read this last week. And now it says here in verse 34 of chapter 10, which we read last week, he will cut down the thickets with the forest of iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. God's saying, I'm going to judge the nations that are around you, the ones who afflict you, who torment you, the ones who you necessarily negotiate with, the ones that you have these uneasy alliances with. He says, I'm going to deal with all the nations. So chapter 11 is basically, it's a huge revelation. It's all about Jesus. And it's an amazing revelation. And sort of, if someone, it says the reign of Jesse's offspring is the heading that someone, you know, the translators put into the New King James. Another heading could have been, how's this going to happen? Because these people are looking forward. Now remember, there's a massive block of history between the time Isaiah is prophesying and the days in which we live. So to us, that period is history. To him, it was future. So what's happening here is, if someone was to say, how are these enemy nations going to get sorted out? How are they going to get judged? How's there going to be a remnant? How are we going to get to this place where we're no longer trusting in these uneasy alliances? And basically, Isaiah said, let me tell you how. And he starts giving them pieces of the prophecy, just like Isaiah 53 is a massive piece of the prophecy. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. So what he's saying here is, he's calling out a man who had already lived. Okay, this is Jesse, the father of David. Right. He's saying, coming out of the lineage of King David, who had already gone home to his reward, someone is going to get raised up out of that lineage, and he's going to impact eternity. So it's interesting. How do we get there? And the answer is, you can look at Psalm 72, verse 11. He's going to talk about this one who's going to come out of the lineage of Jesse. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. Those are all conditions that would lend itself to a remnant situation. And precious shall be their blood in their sight. He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually and daily. He shall be praised. There shall be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. This is one of the wonders. This is literally one of the wonders. Because what we're going to see here is that he comes out as a... We know who Jesus, of course, we see him identified in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere in the New Testament as a priest. We see him as a warrior king. We see him as a prophet. And you think that is I don't want to say it's unbelievable because we believe it, but it's an unbelievable event that someone's going to come out of the lineage of Jesse to rule and reign. There was no precedent for that within the context of Scripture. And it says, a branch shall grow out of his roots, out of the roots of Jesse. And this branch, and we know that is a term that's used for Jesus, a title for Jesus. Back in Isaiah 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him.
So you're saying, of course, Jesus being Messiah is right. A wonder. But also just this whole prophetic thing is a wonder too.
Yes.
I mean, that Isaiah is even writing this down.
Yes.
Is a wonder.
Yeah.
And that it will be fulfilled.
Yes.
Yeah.
And now, some of this has been fulfilled in the appearance of Christ 2,000 years ago to us, but basically this was written 2,700 years ago.
Yeah.
And Isaiah, remember 1 Peter 1:10, to them it was revealed and not to themselves, but to us these things are being written. Of this salvation, the prophets inquired, they sought and inquired. So here's the Spirit of Messiah is on them. This is the Spirit of Messiah anointing Isaiah to write something. And Isaiah's probably thinking, what is going on here? Mm-hmm. While he's writing it, it's like the Spirit of God is on him. And he's writing this out. He's thinking, what is this? Am I nuts?
And the people kept reading Isaiah's words over and over.
Over and over.
Waiting and watching, and then even at that time when Jesus did come, so many people were expecting him at that time because things were lining up.
Yeah.
Right?
That's like Matthew, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled,
yeah.
that
yeah.
it might be fulfilled. Remember, when Matthew wrote, people were processing what happened.
Right.
that it might be fulfilled. These guys who were Bible scholars, a lot of them, or knew their scriptures, kept pointing back to these verses, and they don't have software. You know, they couldn't type in three keywords. They're going through scrolls, thinking, where is that? What is that?
And when Jesus came, there were many people that were about saying, I'm the Messiah.
Yeah. Because they were looking at Daniel, and they had the time frames of the 70-week prophecy, and you had all these kooks coming up proclaiming that they were Messiah.
It's like even Gamaliel, right? He said, remember that guy that
led
everybody out into the desert or whatever? I can't remember what he said, but that came to nothing.
Yeah, leave him alone. If it's not of God, it'll come to nothing, but if it is of God, let's not mess with it.
So there were other people doing that?
So that's what was happening. So the place was, that's why it was like red alert during the days of Jesus. All the babies, because he knew. I mean, people knew this, the Daniel prophecy was like highlighted then. So now, 700 years before that, we're listening to a prophecy that's already been fulfilled in part in his first coming. The other thing that's cloudy to these people is first coming, second coming. How could he die? How could he be wounded for the transgressions? How could he be victorious and reign forever if he's going to die? Mm-hmm. Because the whole resurrection thing was off their grid.
Can I ask you a question? there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Now, that would eliminate a lot of these people that are imposters.
Totally.
If they're reading this.
Totally. But they don't read it.
They don't read it.
That's the same thing. A lot of the doctrines that are being preached at church right now, they'd be eliminated too if people read their Bibles. Mm. There's a lot of goofy stuff. There's so much stuff going on right now. What?
I think that was a good point.
Yeah, totally good point. That if this is the thing, you know, like Jesus said, you err not knowing the scriptures. Remember, he was talking to people in his day. That's been the problem. That's one of the reasons that false doctrine finds good soil, is because people don't know their Bibles.
Well, they also didn't have access to it, right?
Yeah.
Only the priests in the temples could handle those scrolls.
Well, except the rabbis.
Yeah, the people read scriptures. The people read scriptures.
Yeah.
But I'm talking about now.
Well, yeah. Back then.
Yes. Yeah.
That's
but the work of the enemy is a liar. And a deceiver. He never stops. It wasn't like, oh, Jesus showed up, so nothing for me to do now. He's constantly going to be trying to deceive. The whole work at the end of this age is a work of deception. A lot of it, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? That's happened, is happening, will increase in its happening. It's because people don't know. At the end, when it says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, if people understood that, they'd start bowing their knee now. Like, why would you, if this is a true story, why in the world would you waste time arguing against it? I mean, that's the craziness of it all.
So, I was going to say, though, because you were saying that the priests were the only ones that had it. They had the scriptures, but the whole Hebrew people, all of Israel, were supposed to be reading the word. And that's why they got into trouble. They were supposed to be learning from the rabbis, and they get into trouble because they just didn't. Uh-huh. And remember even that one time, that one king, you know, he couldn't sleep, and so he asked one of the scribes just to read
the law. Yeah.
Read the law to him. And then all of a sudden he realized, oh my gosh,
we're blowing it.
Mm-hmm. So, yes, it was read in the temple, but the rabbis were supposed to be teaching everybody, but the people weren't interested.
And see, when we elevate the teaching of man above the teaching of God, because mm-hmm. the men will, like there were times in Scripture it says, prophesy smooth things. I don't want to hear the tough stuff. Like, as a teacher or a preacher or a representative of God, our goal is not just to offend people and just, you know, this hard line thing, but we're accountable to speak truth. And a lot of times people think, well, I don't want to say that because it's controversial or, you know, whatever. And you think, you're doing someone a favor by telling. It's like saying, I really don't want to offend you right now, but there's a truck coming. There's a truck behind you, barreling down on you, and I know it's going to really upset your, you know, the ice cream that you're holding, but there's a bigger issue going on here. The big issue is Paul saying he warned every man, and that's what these guys are doing. They're promising the promises of God, but they're also warning us, saying there's something going on earth. You know, all this stuff on the earthquakes, obviously, in California. I mean, God uses earthquakes. He's always used them. He's always, there's things that are going to happen. They're going to increase. Yeah. So, okay, so here we're looking at the description of the one who's the branch coming out of the lineage of Jesse, okay? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now you can sit there and say, well, wait a minute, Jesus feared the Lord? And the answer is, yes, he did. And we could go even to the book of Hebrews, where it says, Hebrews 5, verse 6, as he also says in another place, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, which is Psalm 110, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So the writer, this is Jesus. When Jesus came as a man, he walked in the fear of the Lord. And we have this thing, again, we have an enemy who perverts fear. And so then you have someone in authority who abuses you or is cruel. And now people think the whole fear thing is evil. It's not evil. There's a wisdom to a certain amount of fear. And the scripture says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It doesn't say the beginning of wisdom will be the fear of the Lord until the days of grace. We know that's not it. It's not like, oh, fear went away when Jesus died on the cross for us.
Well, and then you think if Jesus was fully flesh, he had to fear the Lord. He had to fear God.
Yeah.
Because if he didn't fear God, then he wouldn't, if he just said, well, I am God, so therefore I, you know, that he was fully flesh, which is, this is one of those things that we can't even wrap our minds around.
Right.
How can he be fully God and fully flesh? But he had to, because we're in the flesh and we have to fear God.
Mm-hmm. I'm looking for that verse in the book of Revelation. It says, who will not fear you? For your judgments have been made manifest. There's actually an answer to that question. The answer is the arrogant and the ones who literally are going to say to the rocks, fall on me. There's going to be people so full of pride and arrogance that they're not going to fear God at the conclusion of the age. It'll be to their destruction. Which is why it's the truth of the message is love God, fear God. Or fear God, love God, whichever one you want to put first, but you should have both. It's well balanced. Okay, now look, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. This is Isaiah, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. So it's not simply going to be natural input that's going to be the judgment that is rendered by this branch man. But with righteousness, he shall. Okay, so Jesus is not simply going to judge people by what he sees and what he hears. Okay, it goes way deeper than that. Right. In fact, but with righteousness, he shall judge the poor. Like, remember there were times when he said to the Pharisees, they said something within their hearts, and then he goes and he speaks to them. Because he has a way bigger grid than what comes out of their mouth.
It's always in the heart.
Yeah. Well, listen to this. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And this is Jesus speaking. I can of myself do nothing. Obviously he could, but he's saying anything of value. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus is not just looking like, if he was going to judge by the eye, he would have said to the harlot, you're a hooker. Instead, he was ministering to this woman because he saw there was a place in her heart. Mm-hmm. So that's why we have to be careful that we don't judge by the eye. Again, Job's comforters judge by the eye. Look at the mess this guy's life is in. What has he done wrong? Okay, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with fairness or equity for the meek of the earth. We read those scriptures in Zechariah, who the meek are, the remnant at the conclusion. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now we know who that is, of course, and that again is Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is the visual of the returning Messiah. Now, Revelation obviously is written way after this, but he's saying he's judging with his mouth. What John is seeing on the Isle of Patmos in the vision of Revelation is exactly the same thing. Listen to what he says here. Going to verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Remember that for when we get into Isaiah, into the 60s. And his name is called the Word of God because he's in complete alignment. He is the Word. We know that in John. The Word was made flesh. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So this is who Isaiah is looking through a glass darkly, sensing the presence of God in what he's writing. And he's saying, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Meaning, everything he does is going to be right and fair and just and true and equitable. So he's not a thug, he's not a bully. Even though he says vengeance is mine, it's not going to be an uncontrollable vengeance, but he will do what needs to get done on earth. So this, again, is Isaiah saying, here's how we're going to get to the conclusion of the age and the reign of Messiah. And it's going to be so amazing in those days. There's going to be so much peace restored. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Now, a little child shall lead them is not Montessori school where the kids run around and do whatever they want. People think, oh, isn't that cute? A little child has, oh, just, yeah. Oh, just do whatever you, oh, you want to throw paint on the wall? Well, just, oh, go, oh, just go. Bless you, little Wally. But the point here is that there's going to be a peace. It's going to be a restoration of the Garden of Eden kind of peace over the world. And look at these things that are going on here. Mm-hmm. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Hello. This is like stupid. Except it's not stupid then. It's a world that's been redeemed and recovered and brought back to the garden, basically.
I was going to say, Garden of Eden.
Yes. Remember the Joni Mitchell song for Woodstock? We got to get ourselves back to the garden. That was one of her choruses. Yeah. And we got to get ourselves back to the garden. And people get it. I mean,
that's
the whole
where peace is, yes.
That's where the peace is. The whole cry of the hippie thing. Sadly, it doesn't mix well with sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but the reality is peace and love are the answer. That is exactly what God's going for, but to get there, the whole book is the story of how did we get here, and how do we get from here to there? How do we get back to the garden? And that's what God's trying to do. So he's trying to teach it. That's why it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Doesn't mean we don't have to go to war here, but he's saying the ones who have it in their hearts at which we are striving, even going to war. This is how I fight my battles is a great worship song right now.
This is how I fight my battles.
Yeah, that's like amazing stuff. It has an anointing on it. You know, these are the days of Elijah. When you look at Elijah, you're thinking, whoa, dude, calling down fire from heaven, cutting up the prophets with a sword, man of God. You think, but we're the goal of this whole thing is peace and love. You know,
look
little.
World War II.
What?
Look at World War II.
Yeah. So, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. How great is that? Now that doesn't. That's not now. That's clearly not now, because all this stuff wouldn't be going on.
Well, yeah, because there's so many people who don't believe in the Lord. I mean, this infers that people know him,
yeah,
or know who he is, anyway.
Yeah. Let's go to, we're going to go back one more time to Ezekiel 39. Because here's the return of the Lord. Here's this raging warfare going on. Let's go to verse 21 in Ezekiel 39. What verse, you asking?
Yeah.
39?
Yeah. This whole section from 37, you know, everybody knows about the dry bones thing, and we use it as revival in the church, and we use it as, you know, getting our lives lit up again, and that's totally sweet and good, but the whole thing is really a restoration of Israel. Mm-hmm. And it was interesting, because Moran, on his blog this week, was talking about how, do you know that... The Uganda was almost Israel, you know, at the end of the war. They were trying to figure out where to put the Jews without offending the Arabs. And they looked at places in Africa to set the Jewish people up and give them a land. But you think, no, but Israel is Israel.
That's right.
You're not going to mess with the plan of God. Mm-hmm. It was so contrary to logic that they would actually get their land back. It's like if you studied a little bit of post-World War II history, there's so many miracles involved.
Yeah.
And how Jewish people influenced the Chinese government. There was a cop from Chicago who ended up being really, was a head of security for the Chinese government, and they voted for Israel. I mean, there was just crazy stuff happening around the world, because God said, this is my land. It will happen there. And listen to what he says here in Ezekiel 39, verse 21. I will set my glory, meaning this is a sovereign work of heaven. I'll set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I've executed. So after it's executed, then they'll see. And my hand, which I've laid on them. That sounds weighty. And then he says, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. Meaning, until then, they really don't know. They really don't understand Messiah until then, which is why we have to have patience with the Jews, because this is part of the plan. And, then God says, the Gentiles, the other nations, they'll know, shall know, that the house of Israel went into captivity for their sin, for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies. They all fell by the sword. That's a brutal scripture.
Sure.
Nobody wants to read that now. Nobody wants to hear it much. It has to do with the Fountain of Tears, our friends the Winnickies in Israel, and now they have a second fountain duplicated outside of Auschwitz-Birkenau in Poland. And the Jews go up there because Auschwitz is like the poster child for all the camps. So when the Jews come and they're in Europe, they go, I want to go to Eastern Europe. I want to see where my people were lost, where I lost my family and all this stuff. And, you know, every Jewish family had some kind of history, or many of them, in the Holocaust. And the question was, where was God in this, and why this and why that? Well, the answer is God is God. I'm reading a book right now called The Mystery of Catastrophe by Joel Richardson. It's a profound book. It's a tough book. But the reality is how God causes trouble, doesn't just utilize trouble, but he causes trouble to move his plans forward. And we have to learn to think along his lines. Otherwise, we'll be offended by... People throughout Scripture got offended by what God did.
Oh, yeah. You know, people that are not born again, and even some born again, when they see how God ordered kill everyone,
yeah,
babies,
yeah,
animals,
yeah,
everything, weapon, they're going, what kind of a God is that?
That's right.
That's
yeah,
what I hear from my niece, and
yeah,
I don't know if Alexis says that or if she's gone that far in the Bible at all, but yeah.
No, you get that. And they show
it's hard to give a good answer, except that the Lord knew if you left a remnant, they would end
they
up.
They would, yeah, a fly in the ointment.
Into the Jewish life, and then they would yeah. among believers, which is what happened many
exactly.
times.
Exactly. Look at, go to Isaiah 30, which is an amazing chapter when we get there. Go to verse 8 in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30.
Oh, we're done with Ezekiel?
No, we're going to go back.
Yeah. I'm going to keep my finger there.
Then. Yeah, yeah. Okay. So Isaiah's 30 chapters into this book of 66 chapters, which, by the way, is the same number of books in the Bible, 66. And by the way, 40 of them are in the Old Testament, and at the 40th chapter, or 39 are in the Old Testament. At the chapter shift, there's actually a shift in the delivery of the message in the book of Isaiah. Okay, so now verse 8 in chapter 30 of Isaiah, before we go back to Ezekiel 39, before we go back to Isaiah 11. And God says to Isaiah, now go, write it before them on a tablet, so it's permanent, and note it on a scroll, write it down, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. I want you to write something that is indelible, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. This is 700 years before Jesus, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. So it's not that they don't want prophets and seers. Listen to what they want. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. So he's saying he's been watching the attitude of his people, saying, I don't want to hear what you have to say. You ever hear someone say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. Well, there are certain things that if you don't want to hear it, the Lord actually, it's many times in Scripture, he basically almost says, okay, if you don't want to hear it, go through a season of blindness. Go through a season, cover their eyes that they don't see. Or he'll say, I'm going to shut the prophets down. Or there's been times in Scripture where he says, don't even pray for the people. Because they've gotten to the place. It's the same thing about disciplining a kid. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then you finally grab the kid by the arm. He goes, I'm sorry. And you think it's too late. There were a couple of too lates in the history of Israel. And God, in his faithfulness, left a remnant. But it's been the story. It's been the Bible story. So we're back to Ezekiel now, 39. And this, remember, again, when they were religious. The whole Middle East is very religious. They're very spirit-centric. And so when they would beat Israel, they were sure that their gods could whoop their gods, that the gods of the enemy nations could whoop their gods. In fact, we're going to see when we get a few chapters after 11, you're going to see people coming in saying, you know, where were the gods of these other nations that we took out? You think your gods are any stronger than their gods? I mean, everybody had some kind of religious program going. But in verse 23, after the Lord returns, the Gentiles at that time shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. That's why. It wasn't because the false gods are stronger than the real God. And we read that verse already. He says, I hid my face, I gave them into the hand of their enemy. They all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to the transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. This is a God who's not mocked. Verse 27, when I have brought them back from the peoples, when I've drawn them out of the other lands and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am considered holy in them, hallowed in them, in the sight of many nations, when Israel is publicly accepting their Messiah, when they look unto one whom they've pierced. The Bible says that they're going to loathe themselves. There's a scripture, I think it's in Ezekiel, where they regret that the Jews to this day don't regret that they crucified the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Really?
They don't regret it.
You'd think with all that's threatening around them that they would pay attention to this. I guess there's just a small remnant of believers there, huh?
It's growing. It's growing. But look at the church. I mean, look how whacked we are. There's so much of how many people get fully saved and then get whacked into crazy doctrine. I mean, the Jews are sadly stuck in some wacko doctrine. There's stuff that's propagated in Talmud, and you know that there's rabbinical teachings that they hold almost above scripture, and they contradict. And you have rabbis who are like have their heels dug in to what they believe, and they know if I start, we know someone who they were talking to a rabbi who's a friend, and the rabbi says, I know Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus. He says, well, what do the people say when you tell them? He goes, I don't. Mm. How'd you like to have that on your record? Mm. I know and I don't tell, because I don't want to upset the apple cart. This is my career.
I don't want to offend anybody.
This is my religious career.
My boss one time in surgery, his assistant handing him instruments and stuff was a black girl, and she was a believer, and she said she almost dropped her instruments one time when he said one of the other people that lived, that worked there before I was there, tried to convert him, you know, and would talk to him about it.
Was he Jewish?
Yeah.
Okay.
And he, yeah, I forgot to say that, didn't I? And he just said how he really resented that.
Yeah.
And he just didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah right. at all.
When I've brought them, okay, here we go. Therefore, thus says, so now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I'll be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame. So they have to go through a season of bearing their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. It's interesting, the word own here is an inserted word. It, you know, basically the Jews, I think of America for the most part, the Jews, of course, anti-Semitism is rising, but for the most part, they're commanders of industry here, and many, many, many are very, very successful, and they feel pretty good. But he says, but there has to be a place, they have to get back to the place of recognizing that they have neglected their Messiah. Then they shall know that I am the Lord who sent them into captivity among the nations. Oops. But also brought them back to the land and left none of them captive any longer.
That's right.
I will not hide my face from them anymore. That implies through these seasons of their denial of Messiah, God hides his face from them. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. Isn't that amazing? These are amazing verses.
I just love the promise in the midst of him saying, I've done this. But then he says, I'll bring you out of captivity.
Yeah. Amazing. Okay, now we're back in Isaiah 11.
And that, what, verse 9?
Well, we're going to go, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, which is Jerusalem, which is, that's certainly not now. There's explosions happening by the day. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The earth's going to know it. The Gentiles are going to know it, just like we read in Ezekiel 39. As the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, meaning Messiah, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. Which, remember, to us is, I mean, we think of the church as primarily Gentile. To the Jew reading this, it's stunning. And his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. That whole imagery is a remnant who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, meaning the whole world. This is from the Middle East. Shinar is Iran or Iraq? Iraq. from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set a banner for the nations. He's basically, it's going to be the calling card. It's going to be this, the banner is set up saying, here's where God reigns. Here's where God rules. Here's Messiah. And will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. There's a lot of verses that point to the Jewish people, all of them being back in Israel.
Yeah, that's pretty interesting. I mean, what does that mean about all the ones that are here? Are they going to go
They'll
back?
Be there. Or it sounds like
are
it.
Some of them going to die and not going to get back because they didn't believe?
Some. Yeah. Also, the end. Well, I'm going to look at Ezekiel 37 since you asked. Well, that's great, though.
It's good.
You know what? It fits. This is the thing, is that it fits.
Are you saying Ezekiel 37?
Yeah. Let's see here.
Ooh, the valley of dry bones. Dem bones and bones. And...
Dem bones. There's two songs we know. There's one we heard on
Alexa.
Now she's going to listen. Listen to this. This is great.
37 what?
I'm looking. Hold on. Here we go. 36.
Oh,
Ezekiel 36, verse 1.
Oh.
Okay, so remember, you got Isaiah, who's looking forward to the Babylonian captivity. You have Jeremiah after him, who's there during the invasion. Then you have Ezekiel, who is in the captivity. So now, skipping from Isaiah, where we're reading, to Ezekiel, who is having these open visions of God while he's in the enemy land. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Prophesy to the ground. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession, your own by me. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. You know how people sometimes go up to PV and they prophesy over LA? Right on. Speak it out into
really?
The open. Yeah, totally. Okay, listen.
Or different cities.
And different cities. You speak it out over your land. Speak it out over your house. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains. This is so clear. He's not talking about people mountain. He's talking about mountain. To the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate places, and the cities that have been forsaken, which were forsaken in the time of this prophecy. People probably thought the Jews are gone. They're never coming back. Which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I've spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, it couldn't be any clearer. The mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys. Thus says the Lord God, behold, check it out. I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. And I love this verse. God's going, I've raised my hand in an oath. He's like swearing on a stack of Bibles. I've raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. He calls people out of those places, even the inhabitants, to get saved. And we're going to look when we get to Isaiah 19 that there's revival in Egypt. There's revival amongst the Arabs. As God's going to be dealing with these people heavily. But he's saying, he says, they're going to bear their shame, the nations themselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, okay, but you, O mountains of Israel, You shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit. To who? To my people Israel, for they are about to come. For sure indeed I am for you, I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. He's talking to the land. I'll multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. How clear is that?
I love how it ends, all of it.
Yeah.
Just in case. In fact, there's one verse that says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited again. Jerusalem, meaning, in case you didn't hear me the first time, I'm going to tell you the second time. I had a teacher, in physics teacher in high school, who had a driest sense of humor, and he'd point with two fingers, and he'd go, the reason I do this, in case you miss this one, maybe you'll see this one. So there's a couple of times in Scripture where there's like a double for emphasis, and this is one of them. This is one of them. I will do it. I am going to do it. All of it. They're about to come. I am for you. How clear is that? You know, I'll multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. The city shall be inhabited. The ruins rebuilt. So there's going to be, this has not yet happened, that when they came back from the captivity of Babylon, everything was not ruined. There was a lot of it was ruined, but the real ruin is going to be the earthquake at the end of this age. I will multiply upon you men and beasts, and they shall increase and bear young. I'll make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. That did not happen when they came back from the captivity of Babylon. In fact, when they came back from the captivity of Babylon, they bemoaned the fact that the temple that they were able to rebuild was not as nice as Solomon's temple.
And they also had to build the wall with a sword in one hand and a hammer in the other hand.
Yep.
Because they were not safe.
Yep.
There was not peace.
Yeah. This scripture has not been fulfilled.
Then
you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you. That's a good verse here. Typically in scripture when it says men walk on you, it means you've been laying down as a defeated army and they're walking over you, talking to the land. When you're dirt, you want people
walking. Land wants people walking on you.
Yeah, you want your destiny as a chunk of property, as acreage, is that people walk on you. And he says who? Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. No more shall people be dying in the land as a result of tragedy. It still happens right now, every day. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore. Well, that hasn't happened yet.
No.
I mean, all you have to do is sit in on a UN session, and you have them sitting there voting. You have California wanting to pass laws coming against Israel. Like, who do you think you are?
Arrogant.
California has the most liberal governor ever. The week he gets elected, paradise burns down. City of Paradise burned down, same week he was elected. Mm-hmm. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. That is amazing. That has yet to happen, but will happen. Okay, so now let's go back to Isaiah 11. How's it going to happen? Verse 12, he'll set up a banner for the nations, will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah. He's going to bring them back. It exactly aligns with what we just read in Ezekiel, from the four corners of the earth. Also, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. What he's saying, there won't be civil war anymore amongst the Jewish people. That was the divide. Remember, Isaiah is writing, and you have this, the kingdom of Samaria and the kingdom of Judah. He says those days are going to be gone. Together, there's going to be a unity here. They shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together, they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and all the people of Ammon shall obey them. Now, depending upon who is reading and interpreting scripture, there's varying degrees of military involvement by the Jewish people in the battles in the last days. Because we know that the Lord comes up out of Basra with his clothing dipped in blood, and we know that he's given him a whooping. But then you have verses like these. And it says they're flying down on their enemy nations around them. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, every little punctuation mark is going to get fulfilled. So how this plays out, stay tuned. We don't clearly know, but we have to stay tuned. Says it. And then he says, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river, which is typically the Euphrates, and strike it in the seven streams, and men shall cross over dry shod. He's talking about something happening on earth that impacts even the landmass. It's probably the big honking earthquake that is spoken about in the book of Revelation, and it's going to be and spoken about in Matthew 24 and spoken about elsewhere in Scripture.
Elliot, is this where some people get we're going to be in the battle?
Yeah.
As opposed to just Jesus doing
yeah.
the battle?
Yeah, as opposed to just worshiping with tambourines. Yeah.
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 Wow.
Who's supposed to be worshiping with the tambourines?
Well, Isaiah 30 talks about Assyria falls with tambourines. Oh. It's an amazing, when we get to 30, it's so powerful because it shows, I mean, the world is going to heat. There's going to be more battles. Remember, Jesus said you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, and mm-hmm. the end is not yet. Nations will rise against nations. All these things are going to happen. But he also says that it's going to be trouble on earth. And in the midst of it, Isaiah 30 is talking about you will have you will be going to a festival. It'll be like you're going to a festival with a flute in the night. There's this joyous imagery of the saints understanding that something takes place in the place of worship in the heavenly realms that is going to activate the end times warfare in the spiritual realm. When you look at Daniel and you have Michael saying, I'm battling the prince of Persia resisting me, Daniel, and all this stuff. There's stuff happening in the heavenly realms. Jesus, you know, the Haggai says, I'm going to shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. So the heavens are going to be shaken. There's stuff happening in the heavenly realms, not just the things on earth. When we read Fox News or CNN or whatever you read, it's not just what's happening here. There's something happening in the heavenly realms. Well, here, go to Isaiah 30 for a minute. See, it's going to be neat because when we get to these verses in weeks to come, you're going to say, oh, I remember that.
Hopefully. Hopefully I remember.
Verse 19 in Isaiah 30. It's a ridiculous, ridiculous chapter. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. So he's waiting for the Jewish people to cry out. And here, God's saying, I've troubled you. I've brought trouble upon you to try to get you into alignment. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, your ears shall hear a word behind you. Here's one of the refrigerator magnet verses. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand and whenever you turn to the left. That's a great verse. And I believe that we pull that down into our lives. But here's where it's positioned in Scripture. And he says, in those days, you're going to do your own house cleaning. There's things that we allow in our lives and the Jewish people have allowed. When people come into the place of the fire of God, they start doing their own house cleaning. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You'll throw them away as an unclean thing. You'll say to them, get away. I want my life to be clean before God. And as a result of that cleansing, and a result of that response to the call of holiness in the presence of a holy God, you're going to say, get away. Then he will give you the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Those are great days. And we call forth the blessing of God. God bless America. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her. You think, just pour your blessing out on us, God. And you think, well, should he? Do we deserve that blessing, the way we're living and the laws that we're passing to provoke him and the things that are happening on earth? Really, the real blessing that would come upon America would be an awareness of by reason of the church preaching truth, that the church would repent first and then would preach the whole gospel to the nation, because the real blessing of God would be in repentance. Okay, so then, there will be on every high mountain, verse 25, and on every high hill, rivers and streams of water. When? All these good things, when? In the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. That's sober. Okay, let's go to 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, his burden is heavy, and his lips are full of indignation, and his tongue with a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of futility. So they're going to be more and more raging, like Psalm 2, and it's going to get crazier and crazier. It's going to make less and less sense. They're going to be legislating and writing new laws. I saw something that California's going to pass a law is going to pass a tax on earthquakes.
No.
You know, but really, basically, you're constantly trying to legislate to balance things out. Something happens. We need more laws. We need actually repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so God's going to sift the nations with frustration and futility, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. So it's going to be a mess. It's going to be screaming and yelling and warfare and accusations. It's going to be a persecution of saints. It's going to be, you can't buy and sell unless you have a mark. It's going to be the shut down your bakery because you won't bake the cakes. It's all this stuff and more. And it's going to cost us to be saints. Meanwhile, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept. You're thinking, wait a minute, this picture doesn't fit all this trouble. Where's this festival? And gladness of heart when one goes with a flute, as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. You think, what? This isn't even a trumpet. We're not even talking about weapons of warfare. We have a little shofar, and those are called, what are they called? They're called like battle trumpets or battle shofars or war.
They took these in the battle.
Yeah, a lot of times they wouldn't take the big ones because they were big. So these are the little portable ones. Yeah. So here, they're not even talking about trumpets. They're talking about flutes to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. So here, the saints, understanding the scripture, that all these things are signs of his imminent return, they're rejoicing, saying it's time to worship. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard, we know that, out of his mouth, and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempests and hailstones. Why? For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria, which is really a metaphor for the satanic demonic kingdom, which is we're going to look at it when we get to Isaiah 14 in a few weeks, but there's an imagery of the satanic gypsy kingdom that has no permanent root. Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on the demonic kingdom and all the spiritual rulers and principalities who are over it, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing he will fight with it. As the saints cooperate in the place of Holy Ghost worship, the demonic kingdom will come crumbling down. And then bringing that spiritualization into the physical world, Isaiah says, the valley around, the valley of Hinnom, or the valley of Tophet, which is outside the city of Jerusalem, for Tophet was established of old, and that's where they sacrificed babies. The blood of the innocents fill that valley right now. And the earth cries out for the injustice. He says, yeah, Tophet, God made Tophet. He made the valley during the flood. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large, its pyre is fire with much wood, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone kindles it, meaning that he is going to fill the valley that screams with the blood of the innocents. He's going to fill it with the blood of the guilty. It's all about what the battle of Jerusalem at the end. So let's go on to Isaiah 11.
That's the valley we saw, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's the old city is right in the middle, and then there's Hinnom, Hinnom, and then the Tophet, right?
No, Tophet is Hinnom.
Oh, okay. Well, there's two valleys.
Yeah.
One
on
Kidron.
Kidron is on
Kidron
there.
Valley.
Kidron is the one that he will walk through, or it'll be leveled either way, when the Lord enters through the east gate. Kidron Valley is on is between Mount Scopus, which is...
You're up at the, looking down that, where you always see
where the big graveyard is?
Yes. Well, the rabbis are sure they're going to get resurrected when Messiah comes, and the Bible tells us it's going to be Jesus. So the one who they deny, they're waiting for him to resurrect them.
And on the other side, Kidron is, they have that amphitheater now where there's lots of...
No, not Kidron, Tophet and Hinnom.
Okay.
Yeah, they have an amphitheater and an artist colony.
Yeah, you think, oh my goodness, that's so weird.
Okay, so... Okay, here we go. But they shall fly down. Okay, we did that. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue. This 15 in Isaiah 11. With his mighty wind, he'll shake his fist over the river. We said that. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria. As it was for Israel.
The
people are going to...
In there.
Yeah. Yeah, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Israel. It's going...
Egypt.
From the land of Egypt. It's going to be, literally, the Jews will be swarming back into the land. And then, we're going to end here, but look at chapter 12, how it starts. Then, meaning, in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. The Jewish people, like Ezekiel 39, will recognize the wise. They're not going to be accusing God anymore. They're not going to be explaining funky doctrines anymore. All the false prophets are not going to be prophesying anymore. All the nonsense that's in church is going to be purged out by a spirit of burning. And the Jewish people are going to go, oh, I get it, God. You were not happy with us. We're not going to play the chosen people card and go about our religiosity wondering, where are you? In that day, just like we saw in 39, Ezekiel, the Jews will understand, they're going to get it. They're going to, what does it say? They're going to, in Zechariah, they will look on him whom they've pierced. They're going to recognize it's their Messiah. Wow. Yeah, amazing. Lord, thank you so much, God, for this amazing plan that you have laced and intertwined and planted throughout the scriptures, and invite us, God, to come into a place of study and revelation and discussion and prayer, God, so this could be in us, God, even if we cannot verbalize it or we don't know some addresses, God, we see your plan. God, it sits in our spirits, and it makes more sense now than it did 5 years ago or maybe 20 minutes ago. And we thank you for that, that you are the great teacher, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, that we would cultivate this garden. We'd weed it. We'd water it, God. That which is of you, God, you would seal upon our hearts. That we would go further, God, in an understanding of what you're doing. So we would not be offended by you being God and presenting yourself as the God who is coming back to redeem his people. Lord, Jew and Gentile alike, we thank you for your promise, God, to the Jewish people. We lift them up. We lift up the nation of Israel, that you'd move mightily there, God, in these days. And we lift up, God, our covenant nation that has sinned against you, Lord. We pray, God, you would ignite and light up the church to preach truth. God, not like Superman, truth, justice in the American way, but God, we would preach truth, justice, and repentance and the ways of the God of the heaven and earth. God, that we would preach truth and we would not dumb down a gospel to bring people into church to medicate them, Lord, with silliness.
Yes, your will be done.
Yes, God, we say your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we bless your name this day, Jesus. Amen.